If you have your Bible today, we are going back to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, continuing through the book of Matthew, and we will begin next week a couple of sermons that have to do with the coming of Jesus when he was born. And this week we are continuing to get through. That doesn't sound very good. What God has set in front of us is the Gospel of Matthew. This magisterial account of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, and we've come to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 today. If you don't have a Bible, then get one of the black Bibles on the end of each pew, and in that Bible it's on page 823 and on to 824. And let's begin just by reading the passage, starting in Matthew 18, 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We prayed this morning, Bill led us in prayer through the Lord's Prayer, and in that prayer that we know so well, there is that petition, that line from Jesus that he gave us to pray that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We've talked about that together. We have looked at that, we have studied that, and God has brought that in front of us again today. What does it mean to forgive our debtors? We love that God has forgiven us in Christ, and the Bible tells us also we ask for his forgiveness as we have forgiven others. We're told in Ephesians that we are to be forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And Jesus, even at the very end of the Lord's Prayer, when he finishes praying that prayer, his first comment, you can almost imagine everyone's heads bowed. I don't know whether they bowed their heads or pointed them up, but it's almost as though their heads were bowed. As soon as their heads came back up, this is the question out of that prayer that Jesus addresses. Why did he say, "As we forgive our debtors"? And he taught that those who do not forgive others are not forgiven by God. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Does Jesus mean that we lose our forgiveness if we fail to forgive others? Does that mean that a lack of forgiveness is the unpardonable sin? No, what it means is that if we are a forgiven person, if we are a forgiven people, then we will be a forgiving people. That is one mark of being an actual saved believer in Jesus Christ who has been forgiven of our eternal debt of sin, is that we will see the sins that others have committed against us as so small in comparison to what we've been forgiven, and we will forgive others. It's simply a mark of the Christian life, of understanding the gospel. And so where there are those areas in our lives as unbelievers where we are withholding forgiveness, then we certainly want to address that as quickly as we possibly can. And as we come to this passage right here, we have just come off of a small series of sermons that came out of what Jesus said previously to this, where Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and he taught them not to despise each other, that we have to approach God as little children, and we are little children in the family of God, and we don't look at each other and say, "That's a little child over there. How dare that person be a little child in the house of God?" We don't despise each other. Instead, we love each other. That's the idea. We're all little children together. We're growing in Christ together. And one of the things that happens with little children is that they don't always go the right way. That sometimes they go astray. They rebel even. And Jesus set up a path where we can look at those who are going astray and not say, I despise you. You are out of here. I withhold forgiveness from you. But to set up a path for us to forgive each other. And so that's what Jesus was doing in this series of steps that he gave us. If your brother sins against you, he said, first tell him his fault, and maybe you will gain your brother back. That's what we expect, is that when we talk to each other about what's going on in our lives and the straying that we see in each other's lives, that we want to gain each other and for there to be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And he sets up that step of first going to your brother one-on-one, and then going, if they don't repent then, and going to taking two or three others to call them to repent and to be restored. And if that doesn't work, to bring it to the whole church to show, hey, we love you. We all care about you. We all want to see you repent. And then what is shocking to us in our modern day is that Jesus says, if they still don't repent, then let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, where he prescribes excommunication. And that to us in our modern day is shocking. But the way that it was taken in Jesus' day as he was teaching this, the shocking thing was not the possibility of excommunication for someone who failed to repent of their sin. The shocking thing to them was, why would you give them so many opportunities to repent and be restored? Why would you set up such an easy path to be forgiven? And so that's why Peter comes back, and his response to that is not, Jesus, how would you possibly say that we could ever count someone as not being a believer? His response is, well, Jesus, that seems like some extreme forgiveness, maybe a little bit too extreme. And so let's look and see the way that Jesus responds to Peter, and the way that Peter responds to Jesus in this conversation that they have. It says, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? See, that's a question, isn't it? And we feel that question. We may look at Peter and start picking on Peter, but you know that when someone sins against you, it hurts. And our immediate response does not tend to be, I immediately forgive you. This doesn't matter. This is not a big deal. Our immediate response is, I have been wronged. This is serious. And it is, because sin is serious. What we have in the gospel, though, and I've been trying to say this over and over and over the last few weeks, what we have in the gospel is not that sin is not serious. It's that sin is serious, and God has opened a path of full and free and complete forgiveness. That's what's happened in Jesus. That's what he's called us to do for each other. And now Peter is looking at that path of forgiveness and saying, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he actually seems to want a number on this. He says, as many as 7 times. Now that seems like a lot. And you can almost imagine that. What if somebody does something sinful to you and you forgive them? And then they come and they do it again. And then you forgive them again. And then they do it again, and you forgive them again. Well, that seems like, 3 times, that would be the cutoff, shouldn't it? Now, that was actually what the rabbis that were teaching in Jesus' day, that's what they officially taught. There are Jewish writings out there from those days that show us this. They said, you forgive once, you forgive twice, you forgive 3 times, but after 3 times, that's it. They've shown that they are to be cut off. And Peter comes along and he says, well, Jesus, you're teaching a path of free forgiveness that seems to be more extreme than what the rabbis are teaching. So maybe the number with you, Jesus, is not 3. Maybe it's more than 3. Maybe it's double 3. Maybe it's even more than double. Maybe it's 7 times. And 7 seems like such a perfect and complete number. Peter must have thought that he was being very, very spiritual in suggesting this. I will forgive 7 times before I cut them off. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now there's a little bit of question there. He could be saying 77 times. He could be saying 70 times 7. the actual number that Jesus is saying is not that significant, because Jesus is not, we're not here trying to figure out, do I forgive 77 times and then cut it off? Or do I forgive 490 times and then cut it off? Jesus is saying there is no cutoff to this. The full and free forgiveness of actual serious sin against us is unlimited as believers, because God's forgiveness of us is unlimited, as he's about to teach in this parable. I want to remind you of some things that I've told you before about forgiveness, but we really just need to keep these things at the forefront. What does it mean to forgive? For one thing, people have really sinned against us. All right? Being a Christian does not mean that God is going to prevent evil things from happening to us. We follow a Savior who evil things happened to him. He was a man of sorrows. He was rejected. He was despised. He suffered at the hands of sinful men. And we follow in his footsteps, and we experience suffering, and we experience rejection. And that kind of suffering that we experience is often caused by the sin of other human beings against us, and sometimes against our families, which in some ways even hurts more. And it's to be fully expected when we follow a Lord who was rejected and killed that we will be sinned against sometimes. But then the question is, what does it mean to forgive? As a church, we've been talking about that for a few weeks, what it means to offer someone full restoration and forgiveness as they repent and turn from their sins and as we restore them. But Jesus is turning now and speaking not so much in this passage about church forgiveness, but now about personal, in your own heart, in your own life, one-on-one forgiveness between you and another person. So what does that look like? I want to mention a few things that forgiveness is not before I say what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not a therapeutic method of feeling less bitter. Because if forgiveness were based upon our feelings of bitterness or non-bitterness, then you could even have bitterness toward God. And you could, I've actually heard people say that sometimes you need to, quote, forgive God. That's not possible. God does not sin. Just because you were bitter against God does not mean he has sinned against you, because he hasn't. And just because you are bitter against another person does not necessarily mean that they have sinned against you. You could, have this sort of therapeutic reduction of bitterness when there was never any sin involved on anyone's part except your own, because the bitterness was the sin to begin with. So it's not a therapeutic, how do I get rid of my feeling of bitterness? That's not what it is. Another thing that it is it is not a restored relationship with someone who refuses to repent of their sin and be at peace with you. Okay, so if what it says in Romans is that as much as possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But sometimes there will be those who absolutely will not be at peace with us, who refuse to repent of their sin. And the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here is forgiveness from the heart. So it doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship will be right, because it could be that that person just insists upon a relationship of non-peace and staying in their sin. Another thing that forgiveness is not, it's not letting sin go unpunished. You know why not? Because we as Christians know that every sin will be punished. Whether it is upon the cross of Jesus, where the wrath of the Father was poured out upon the Son, the Lord of the universe, who suffered and died and bore the penalty for our sin, that certainly was a sufficient punishment for sin. And the other possibility of punishment for sin is for someone to suffer in the fires of hell for eternity. So we are not saying that sin will go unpunished. What we're saying in forgiveness is it is not my place to be the punisher. It is God's place to be the punisher. Another thing that forgiveness is not, it's not a removal of all consequences for sin. So just to think about that, occasionally you'll hear in the news about a pastor who's committed adultery or something similar along those lines. Now, a pastor in that situation could be completely forgiven, even by his wife and children and church, but that doesn't eliminate the consequences of his sin, one of which is that he's no longer qualified to be a pastor and he needs to find a new line of work. And it doesn't, it might not even eliminate the consequence of his marriage ending, as sad as that situation would be. But he can still be forgiven, even though there are worldly consequences that come from that. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Let me read you a definition of forgiveness that I think fits with what the Scriptures teach us and what Jesus is talking about here. Christian forgiveness is counting God as the only one worthy to be owed a debt for sin, such that we count the debt owed to us for sins committed against us as zero. I'm going to say that again. Christian forgiveness is counting God as the only one worthy to be owed a debt for sin, such that we count the debt owed to us for sins committed against us as zero. All right? I'm going to read you from Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, that deals with this. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." So forgiveness involves putting away those thoughts and intentions of revenge, of repaying evil for evil, and instead replacing those with thoughts of seeking the good of the person who has offended us, instead of seeking their harm. And then it goes on and it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So forgiveness is going to play out differently toward someone who is not willing to behave peaceably toward us than it will with someone who is willing to behave peaceably toward us. But we as Christians must be the ones who are offering the peaceful relationship first. As far as it depends on you, that we are willing to be at peace. And then it goes on and it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And that is that counting of the debt owed for sin as being a debt that is to be collected by God alone. We are not the debt collectors for sin. God is the debt collector for sin. Some people misunderstand forgiveness and withhold forgiveness because they think, if I forgive, then that person will never, ever get what is rightfully coming to them. As Christians, we know that's not true. Because, as I mentioned, their sin, they will either suffer for it in an eternity in hell, which is certainly much beyond what we could ever possibly do about it, or Christ has suffered for that sin, and the Lord of glory has been crushed for it in his gruesome death on the cross. And we absolutely know that that is a full and free and sufficient payment for sin. Here's what the Puritan Thomas Watson said about it. He says, "We have forgiven when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them and seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to help them." Now, I can't come close. I can't possibly list every single what if of every situation of who has sinned against who and how that forgiveness should play out. But we need to look to the Scriptures and we need to trust God is the only one who is the debt repayer for sin. And we can forgive and we can forgive freely. And then Jesus goes and he gives this illustration about this. How can it be that we would not only forgive and not only forgive three times, and not only forgive seven times, but forgive 77 times, or 70 times seven. And one of the things that Jesus is doing there is Jesus is directly referencing Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. What happened in Genesis 4 is that mankind, generation after generation, following Adam and Eve, had been getting more and more outwardly evil, as there was a hope that maybe the next son to be born will be the Savior. Maybe the next one will be the promised one from Genesis 3:15 who will crush the head of the serpent and put away the curses. And yet, each next son seemed to be going down and down and down, further and further into sin. So that their firstborn son, he was Cain. And he looked at his brother, righteous Abel, and he hated his brother because God accepted his brother's sacrifice, and he murdered his brother. And then after Cain, it gets worse. And here's what it says, that this grandchild of Cain said, Lamech. He said to his wives, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Jesus is pointing out this was the course of the world. This was the course of the lostness and the depravity of mankind. And a piece of that evidence of the depravity that's there is this doubling down on revenge. As humanity was spiraling out of control, that you see that of, well, you know what? My grandfather got sevenfold revenge. I'm going to get 77-fold revenge. Jesus comes back and he basically quotes that verse and flips it upside down. He says, the way of the world is to prove its own worth by getting 77-fold revenge. And the way of the children of the kingdom of heaven is to prove the worth of the Savior by giving 77-fold forgiveness. We forgive. It's a characteristic of the children of God. Jesus told this story that we read just a minute ago to illustrate this about the servant who owed the king this unspeakable debt. It was a debt that was just enormous in size. It says that he came and he owed this king 10,000 talents. A talent is not talking about like gifts and talents and being able to play the piano. It was a unit of money. And this unit of money was a certain weight of silver. And a talent was worth about 6,000 days' wages for a day laborer. So this servant who's standing in front of him, one talent would be 6,000 days' wages. How many years is that? That's a lot of years. It's like 20 years' work. He owes not one talent. He owes 10,000 talents to the king. What Jesus is getting across here is this is an astronomical amount of money. I remember several years ago when we were, as a country, we were doing that economic stimulus, and they were saying we need $1 trillion. And I kept hearing these stories in the news trying to figure out just how big is $1 trillion. And they would say things like, well, if you took $100 bills and put them on pallets and you had $1 trillion, then this is how many football fields those pallets would fill up. And I don't even remember. It's just like this astronomical amount of money. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. We can't even wrap our minds around how much money this is. It's not the kind of thing that this guy would ever possibly be able to repay. Even if he turned into like the world's greatest businessman, this is just never going to be possible. That's the idea here. And the king looks at him and says, well, you're not going to pay? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell you, and I'm going to sell your wife, and I'm going to sell your kids, and I'm going to get whatever I can out of you, and I'm going to write you off, and you'll be gone forever. And that even that sale, there's no way that the sale of those people for the going price of a slave in the days of this king would possibly have come anywhere close to paying that debt. You see, this is the situation that we were in as sinners against God. There's the enormity of the debt, but the reason for the enormity of the debt is not just because it's a big number, it's because of who it is that this debt was owed to. This is a serious thing. This is a debt owed to the king. That's what makes it so great. When we have sinned, we could say, well, I've sinned against my brother. Okay, well, that's serious. That's serious. We could say, well, I've sinned against my children, I've sinned against my wife. Yeah, that's serious. But to say I have sinned against God, do we understand how serious, how significant it is to sin against the God of the universe, our sovereign King? That's what makes it so serious. It's not even the size of it, but the sovereignty of the King that we have offended. It makes it so that even if we are rightly cast into hell to suffer under the righteous wrath of God, an eternity will never even pay for our sin. And we would suffer forever and ever, and rightly so, because of this great God. It is so serious to sin against God. You may know the story of what happened with David, King David, and his sin, where he looked out and he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he stole her away from her husband. He murdered her husband in order to try to cover the whole thing up. And when God finally brings about repentance in his heart from that sin, and you look at his song, his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, you wonder, well, who has David sinned against? David has certainly sinned against Bathsheba. He's certainly sinned against her husband. He's certainly sinned against the other soldiers who went and who died in that bad military maneuver that he orchestrated to make sure that her husband was killed. He certainly sinned against the nation, but when he comes before God in this prayer of repentance, he understands that his sin against God is so serious that even in light of all of those people he has wronged, he can say, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord." This is the God of the universe that we are talking about, and offending him is eternally serious. But there's good news, because in the gospel, God not only takes our sin that deadly serious, but God offers full and free forgiveness. That's what this man here in this parable received. He received forgiveness. This king looked at him and saw him weeping, saw him begging, and had mercy on him and said, "I will forgive it." He let him go. Can you imagine that? Have you ever had a debt paid for you before? That's an experience that some people have had in their lives where it just seemed like something crushing upon them, and then it's gone. What a relief. What a weight gone off of our shoulders. That's what God can do for us in Jesus Christ. That's what God offers us in Jesus. See, this debt that we could never pay, he paid it. Because the sovereign Lord of the universe came and took on flesh and humbled himself and was crushed for our iniquities. And by his stripes are we healed. He bore the punishment for our sin so that we can come to him, and not by doing anything, not by offering anything, not by paying off some of that debt to try to help him out, but simply by trusting, by believing in him, we are forgiven. Full, free, eternal forgiven. It's amazing. I want to know, do you know that forgiveness of God? If you don't, it's free. It's offered to you right now. Will you take it? Will you embrace the free offer of the good news of Jesus, which is that you who have eternally offended an eternally holy God and deserve an eternal punishment in hell for it, will you take the free offer that he holds out to you of life and forgiveness and peace with him? Jesus accomplished that on the cross. But look now though. Look what this servant does. It says he went out from there. Instead of turning and rejoicing and giving thanks, what does he do? He turns and he finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. He's just been forgiven of 60 million days' wages, and now he finds somebody who owes him 100 days' wages. 100 days' wages is pretty significant, right? We're talking about 4 months of work. Somebody owes you what you make in 4 months, you think, yeah, that means something. He's not saying here that there wasn't really a debt. He's not saying that the sin against us is not serious. But there's a setup here that says, okay, yeah, that hurts. It feels serious. But how serious is that compared to the eternal debt we owed to God? Well, what does this guy do? Does he say, "I've just been forgiven 10,000 talents. Don't worry about your 100 denarii. No, he says, "You owe me. You owe me. And I'm going to choke you. I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to do whatever I can, and I'm going to drain those pennies from your pocket, and you are going to pay." That is the ugly picture of someone who presumes, yeah, God will forgive me of everything, but you don't understand how serious it is that someone has wronged me. I will make them pay through my bitterness against them, through my withholding of love toward them. Through my actions to get revenge, I will make them pay. Do you know how small we are compared to God? Do you know how unserious it is for someone to owe us what we feel like is a serious debt of sin? it's not that serious. We're not God. We're not that big. We're little. But this man says, I'm going to get it. And what's the response of the king? The king says, should I not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I should not you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? He delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which is never. And then it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So he's saying here, this is a mark of those who have been genuinely forgiven, who know, who trust in the forgiveness of Jesus. Is we look at what others have done to us in their sin against us, and we say, I'm not God. God forgave my sin against God. I can forgive that sin against me. And he says, forgive them from your heart. That we work not just on this outward appearance of forgiving, but saying, I will forgive you from my heart. Where those feelings of wanting revenge come up, I will bring those to God in prayer. And I will lay them at the altar, at the foot of the cross of Jesus, where Jesus's wrath, where God's wrath was satisfied against my sin, and I will forgive. So I want to ask you today, do you know the full and free forgiveness of sin that God offers in Jesus? Have you embraced that? And if so, you will turn and give that forgiveness to others. Let's pray. God, would you forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Lord, I pray that if there are situations, probably serious situations, that are on people's hearts and minds right now of those who have sinned against them, I pray that you'd point them to your vengeance, which belongs to you alone. I pray that you would point them to the cross of Jesus, where you crushed your very own son so that we could be forgiven. I pray that you would remind them of the eternal flames of hell that are so much worse than what we could ever inflict as revenge against anyone. But God, I pray that more than anything else, that you would cause us to understand what we have been given in Christ, to be taken from the depths of hell and given the heights of heaven in Jesus. And Lord, let us be forgiving toward others just as you've forgiven us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.